Please return with me in your Bibles to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and verses 14 through 20. On this Easter Sunday, I thought it appropriate to continue a series of sporadic sermons under the title, Why Remember? On this occasion, Why Remember Easter Today? To that end, I want us to read these verses, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christianity is essentially a religion of resurrection. We claim that Christianity is the only religion with an empty tomb for its founder. We uphold the resurrection for two reasons. First, because it is a tenet of the Christian faith that we do not naturally receive. Our human tendency is to deny the resurrection or to tamper with it, typically with a view to dumbing down the force of which the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus speaks. But we need go no further than Scripture to see that the denial of the resurrection and the tampering with the teaching of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus is nothing new. It is one of the testimonies, the many testimonies to the authenticity of Scripture, that Scripture includes within its pages those who deny the truth that Scripture is in fact seeking to expound. And it also includes within the pages testimony to the fact that there were those who tampered with the teaching of the gospel from the earliest days. In terms of the deniers of the resurrection, I think of the Sadducees, which it is no secret denied the resurrection. You can read of that in Mark 12, verse 18. But you can also discern from this chapter, verses 12 and 13, that even within the professing Church of Christ, the idea of resurrection was difficult to believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. It does not seem specifically in this instance that they were denying the resurrection of the Christ, but rather that they had doubts that they themselves would be raised at the end of the age. And so Paul, as he so often does, draws upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring home some other truth. And thus, in this passage before us, he argues from the resurrection of the Christ that we ourselves, those who are safe in the Lord Jesus, will one day be raised from death. Brothers and sisters, we are living in an age where skepticism is rife and in some quarters is growing. We need to hold fast to the ancient faith, and one of the reasons we do so is because the denial of the resurrection is nothing new. And neither is the distortion of the truth of the resurrection. In the New Testament, we read of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were not so much denying the possibility of resurrection, but rather claiming that the resurrection had happened already, and you can read of that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. And so we need to hold fast to the ancient faith, not only not being fazed by those who teach that the resurrection of Christ did not take place, but also refusing to be fazed by those who, in a variety of ways, may tamper with the teaching of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking notably of those who say that we are dealing here with some sort of metaphor. We uphold the resurrection, secondly, because it is a tenet of Christianity without which there would be and could be no Christianity. Historically speaking, the following that the Lord Jesus had accrued during his earthly ministry would have died out in Jerusalem had there been no resurrection. Again, the scriptures are perfectly honest and transparent about this. They record the story in Luke 24 of Cleopas and his fellow traveler leaving Jerusalem precisely because in their doubt they were believing that the Christ who had spoken so wonderfully and so often about redemption had not followed through. If you go back to Luke 24, you find Cleopas's complaint precisely stated. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. His desertion of Jerusalem and of the band of the disciples of the Lord Jesus would have been followed en masse if it were true that Jesus Christ had died and had not been raised the third day as he had promised. Theologically speaking, without the bodily resurrection of Christ, there can be no Christianity either. There could be religion, yes, there could be, but there could not be Christianity, certainly not the Christianity that we read of in Holy Scripture. This is the very point that the Apostle Paul seeks to make in 1 Corinthians 15. The historical reality of the resurrection and the crucial truth that the bodily resurrection is in the whole gamut of Christian theology, the expression of the Christian faith. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In the earlier parts of the chapter, Paul has been stressing the bodily resurrection of the Christ by pointing to the historical testimony, the historical witness to the resurrection. And when we take up the passage in verses 14 through 20, he is dealing with how crucial is the bodily resurrection of Christ from a theological perspective. Let me say before coming to the heart of this sermon that if you're an unbeliever, you need to note that the great fear of Christians is not that Christianity might be found to be untrue. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then we need to be utterly relaxed and we need to close the doors of the church and we need to go home. What we Christians really fear is not that Christianity ceases to exist as a self-perpetuating religion. What we really fear is that if Christ be not raised, then I, for one, will be spending an eternity in hell, and so will you. That's what we fear. And that is why this teaching is so essential. That is why we seek to uphold this teaching. And so we turn to this passage. It's the earliest biblical record that we have of the resurrection. The gospel accounts were written later than this. Paul's record here was penned but 15 to 20 years after the event. And in it, Paul defends the resurrection of Christ as a means of defending the idea that we who are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ will one day also be raised. And in that whole process, he speaks here of four ramifications had Christ not been raised from the dead. First of all, he says in verse 14 that if there's no resurrection of Christ, then preaching becomes futile. Why is this the case? Well, because preaching is based on the reality and power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If Christ is not raised, then what I am doing this morning becomes empty. And not only becomes empty and futile, it also becomes ineffective, meaning that every single person who makes a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I and my colleagues in ministry have merely succeeded in duping, in deceiving, if Christ be not raised from the dead. Well, what makes the resurrection so significant to preaching? Well, first of all, the resurrection is the fulfillment of the promises of Jesus that he would, in fact, be raised again from the dead. You can read the Gospels for yourselves, and you can note, for instance, in Mark's Gospel, how on three occasions the Lord Jesus categorically stated that he would go to Jerusalem, he would suffer many things, and then consistently he adds, "And the third day I will be raised again from the dead." Jesus, in turn, reminded his disciples after the resurrection that the resurrection was proof that the Old Testament scriptures, their Bible, was true. They had come to fulfillment. The Old Testament recording all aspects in embryo of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so you can turn back to Luke 24, verses 44 to 46. Jesus, by this time, has appeared to Cleopas and his fellow traveler. He has revealed to them that it is he himself. He has been raised from the dead, and then he meets with the other disciples. And there in verses 44 to 46, we read that Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." In other words, Jesus is reminding the disciples that not only has he kept his word, but their scriptures, the Old Testament, as we call it in this New Covenant era, have proven to be true and to be accurate because they spoke many centuries before of the resurrection of the Christ. And it was for that reason this morning that we read from the responsive reading, Psalm 16, with David uttering what we call a messianic psalm, because it speaks, it foretells and forthtells about the Christ, that the Holy One of God would not suffer eternally in Sheol, for God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. A clear reference, allusion to the resurrection of the Christ who was to come. That's why, firstly, the resurrection is so critical to preaching, because it is crucial that you know that the authority of the preacher lies not in himself, but in the trustworthiness of what he speaks from the pulpit whenever he speaks from the pulpit. The second reason the resurrection is so crucial to preaching is because The resurrection is the investment of the Christ with power. You read of this in the opening verses of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Christ, who was the Son of David through the resurrection, became the Son of God. What Paul means is this, is not that prior to the resurrection he wasn't the Son of God, but that prior to the resurrection he wasn't the Son of God with power. But now that he has been raised again from the dead, he is the Son of God with power. And that is why in an age of skepticism, we preachers ought not to be blinded by the pressures of the age in which we live. Because we do not preach Christ, we crucified alone, but we preach Christ who has been dead and is arisen and alive forevermore. I come to you this morning then, if you are an unbeliever, that although I cannot with words of human speech persuade you that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised again from the dead, I have great confidence in the Christ who has been raised from the dead, who by the power of the Holy Spirit that he poured forth after his ascension can bring you from death to life, can help you to believe what humanly you have no desire to believe and no ability to believe. Thirdly, the resurrection is crucial to preaching because it speaks of the basis of the authority of the apostles. To be an apostle was to belong to the foundational office of the church in the New Covenant era. One of the criteria for being an apostle was to be a witness of the resurrection. You find reference to that in Acts 1 when they came to choose a replacement for Judas, and you find something of an allusion to it here when Paul speaks of himself as the least of all the apostles, because although he did not witness the resurrection as the other apostles witnessed it, he witnessed it in terms of his Damascus Road conversion when he heard the voice of the risen Christ calling him to faith and to repentance. And those who preach the word of God faithfully are those who stand upon the shoulders of the apostles, who stand upon the foundation of the truths that they made known in the New Covenant era of the first century. Friends, if there is no resurrection, preaching is futile because it rests on the mistaken witness of the apostles to a Christ who didn't keep his word and has no power to save from death. In other words, what Paul is doing here in quite an unembarrassed fashion is facing up to the possibility that Christ did not rise. I want to ask you, if you're not a Christian this morning, whether you have ever faced up to the possibility, to use your language, that Christ is raised from death, because there are a whole world of ramifications if he is raised from death. Secondly, if there's no resurrection of the Christ, the apostles are the most corrupt of men. Verse 15. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. The Apostle Paul here acknowledges how high are the stakes. He says quite openly that if Christ did not rise, then they have misled the church. And so it is to guard against this conclusion that the apostle provides a record of witnesses, verses 3 through 7. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. The subtext of what Paul is writing here is this. Listen, the eyewitnesses, the manifold eyewitnesses of the resurrection are still alive. Some have died, but the majority of them are still around. If you don't take my word for it, ask those who saw the resurrection. Who saw the risen Jesus for those 40 days. In other words, what Paul has supplied here is not an anonymous collection of oral traditions, but oral histories taken down by living eyewitnesses who preserved the detail. And so confident is he in the witness of these eyewitnesses that he puts in this public document, this open letter to the Corinthian church, and says, go and search out the witnesses. They can testify what we have preached because they saw the Christ who was alive but was dead. They saw him alive again. If these witnesses are not telling the truth or are deceived, we would expect to see very negative results, but that's not what we find. We find the most positive results. Let me name three of them. First of all, the personal transformation of the disciples. A fearful band in the upper room, who when they were told by the women that the tomb was empty, didn't believe the women, thought they had brought to them idle tales because the report of women was not highly valued in those days. We find a mere 7 weeks later that they are on the streets of hostile Jerusalem proclaiming that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The second evidence, positive result, is the personal bravery of the apostles. It seems highly unlikely that they would have been so brave if they knew in their minds and knew in their hearts that they were deceiving the people, but rather at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. The disciples are described, the Apostle Paul in particular, as someone who has hazarded his life for the truth. And then you can turn over a few pages, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 9. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Highly unlikely if they knew that they were putting out a scandalous lie. And then thirdly, the personal morality of the apostles. Writes Paul in another place, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. How could it be possible that such a heinous deception led to such an impeccable code of morality? Says the Apostle Paul. If the resurrection didn't take place, then the conclusion must be that the apostles are not only corrupt, having misled the church, they are astoundingly corrupt. Well, you say, well, we live in a world where people are prepared to blow themselves up in the name of what they believe. But there is a fundamental distinction between the bravery of suicide bombers and the bravery of the apostles who gave their lives for what they believed. These suicide bombers give their lives in an act of cowardice and in an act of unbelievable immorality, even though in fairness to them. They are protesting against the evils of an unbounded secularism. But when you look at the apostles, the apostle Paul in particular, who knew such a transformation in his life as one who had been a persecutor of the Lord Jesus and then an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus, they gave their lives for a gospel wherein the power of the risen Christ is able to change people's lives to the uttermost. Thirdly, if there's no resurrection, faith becomes futile, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. He returns to a point that he's made in the second half of verse 14, and here he unpacks it. It's a different word that he uses in verse 14. The word has the idea of vanity, and here in verse 17, the different word has the idea of fruitlessness. He's saying, in effect, the vanity of faith is seen in its futility if Christ is not raised. Well, what are we to understand here? If Christ is not risen, there is no guarantee that his sacrifice for sin on the cross has been accepted. How on earth could we know? We couldn't. And yet what we find in John 20 is that after the resurrection, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says to them literally, "Peace to you." And then a few verses further on, he says to them again, "Peace to you." Now, in the context of John 20, verses 19 through 21 there, the thought that is to the fore is a salutation that he's giving the disciples on the occasion of his resurrection. But I cannot help but think that Jesus is really speaking forth there a double entendre, a double meaning, such that when he says peace to you, he is not only saluting them or greeting them, he's also saying, because I have been raised again from the dead and present amongst you, you can know that the sacrifice rendered upon the cross has accomplished that for which it was undertaken, namely peace to you, reconciliation with God, the possibility through repentance and faith of peace with God through the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus brought forth upon the cross. Secondly, if Christ is not risen, there's no possibility of our justification in God's sight. Paul writes elsewhere in Romans 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. His resurrection was, in a sense, his justification. And in union with the resurrected Christ, we too are justified. If Christ be not raised, there is no justification in the sight of God. Thirdly, if Christ is not raised, there's no possibility of our resurrection. That's precisely the point that the Apostle Paul is making here. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. In other words, his resurrection and his resurrection body are the prototype of our resurrection and the resurrection bodies that we shall have at the end of the age. Some of you are concerned whether you shall recognize loved ones. Well, in a sense, the disciples found it hard to recognize the resurrected Christ. That was because they weren't expecting a dead person to be alive. Such was the low level of their faith. But when they knew it was him, they really knew it was him. They recognized him. And so will it be in the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope, for it speaks of not only our spiritual, but also our bodily resurrection. If Christ be not raised, faith becomes futile. First, because Christianity ceases to be coherent. And secondly, because we Christians will cease to have hope. Fourthly, and very briefly, If there's no resurrection, the dead in Christ are lost, verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Dead Christians, then, are not simply disembodied spirits in an intermediate heaven waiting for a resurrection that will hail the redemption of their bodies and the reunification of their bodies with their souls in a heaven in its final state. Dead Christians are lost Christians. If Christ be not raised, says Paul, they are perished. In other words, they are paying the wages of their own sin with eternal death. Why is death eternal for the perishing? It is because as sinners we can never satisfy God's holy justice for the sins we've committed. And so for those who've gone out of this world without knowing Christ, they are forever trying to satisfy the justice of God, and they will never be able to do it. And Paul says, if Christ be not raised, then we Christians are to be pitied, because we've made all these sacrifices in this life and we have no gains in the next. But I want to speak to you as I close this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, because if Christ be raised, you are the ones to be pitied. Because there is on offer this prospect of life and hope. It's preached to you every Sunday. And in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we are told that on the cross, as we shall be remembering in a moment around the Lord's Supper, Christ, in those 3 hours of darkness, satisfied the holy justice of God. He paid fully and freely the wages of the sins that we've committed in his death. And those outside of the Lord Jesus are those who, as of yet, have said, no, thank you. And what you are spurning is the very life that Christ came to give us hope of. Let me say to you, whatever questions you have about the Christian faith, and they are probably many, the one question that really matters is whether Christ is raised from the dead. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then everything else he said matters not a whit. Christianity stands or falls upon this: whether Christ was bodily raised from the dead. And so I end with the title of our sermon this day, Why Remember Easter Today? Because as Christians, we do believe that Christ is bodily raised from the dead, and in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus is all our hope. It's not a stupid faith, because there are reasons for this faith. But let me say to you, if as yet you do not know the Lord Jesus, what if Christ is raised from the dead and you have not received him? Open your minds, if I can put it that way, this morning. Begin to doubt your doubts. Come to the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. For Jesus said in his life, these are they which speak of me. We're not afraid of the Scriptures. We let the Scriptures loose. We let the Scriptures do their own talking. Come to the Word of God, and through the Word of God, come to the risen Christ, and you will find that through the risen Christ, you can know the best of this life and the life which is to come. The Lord bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the record of your Word, and for the hope that it teaches us of in Jesus. We pray that you would work by your Spirit this day, bringing home your word. We pray for those of us who are in Christ, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would be more bold in making Christ known, that we would revel more in the gospel that we have experienced through the blood of the Lord Jesus. But we pray also for those as of yet who do not know you. We pray that they would face this possibility, to use their language, that Christ is raised from the dead. O Father, bring home your word. Cause it not to return to you empty, but to accomplish that for which you have sent it. In the name of Jesus and for the glory of his name we pray. Amen.